morning. I greet you all in the name of Jesus. This is not my message, but I've been thinking a little bit about the name of Jesus last while. I'm thinking about someone that preached on prayer, and most of you probably heard it, but he said that our life should be living in the name of Jesus. And so the question, the challenge to me was, and I would not propose we'd stop it, but when we end with a prayer, in Jesus' name I pray, that this will not just be a sign-off of a prayer. And so I think it's a blessing when we pray and we end it with the name of, in the name of Jesus. But that our lives could also be in the name of Jesus. And that was a challenge to me. It kind of made me do a little self-examination in myself there. So I had some verses I wanted to share before I go into the message, but two songs that stood out to me concerning that. One was verse 292. Verse 1, it says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care and thy pleasant pasture feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. But the phrase I wanted is blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. The other one was a 394. Verse 2, it says, Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteousness. And it repeats it. Upheld by my righteousness, omnipotent hand is the mighty God that wants to lift us up. And also, I was blessed with your sharing this morning, Brother Enos. That was a little bit of my heart, too, that if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. So Isaiah 45, I'll just read a few verses. You can turn there if you want. I will start reading in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created heavens, God himself that formed the earth and that made it. He hath established it, he created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have spoken it in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, ye let them take counsel together. Who has declared this form ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And he's saying there in verse 20 that there's a people that are setting up things, they're setting up images, and they're praying to, and these things have no life. These things cannot give you nothing. They are dead. They are as dead bones. And that, I just feel that's a calling to us this morning, is to look to Jesus, look to God as he is telling us here. And in verse 22, he says again, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I mean, he tells us that over and over in his Isaiah that I am the Lord thy God and there is nothing. I have created you for my glory and you're not going to find life anywhere else. I mean, if you do, you are setting yourself up for a train wreck. Verse 23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And the New Testament says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. It's almost like he's pleading that surely one out of the whole bunch will say, in the Lord is my righteousness. My righteousness and strength, he says, even to him shall man come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and show glory. Just bless me in the songs that may we look to Jesus this morning. After all, he is the one that he... that needs all the glory from every one of us. If it's outside of that, then we're probably in the wrong road. So, well, let's, if you could just stand with me before I go on here, then we'll just have a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We do thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness to us. And Lord, these verses here that just tells us over and over that there is no God besides you that can save. There is no Savior besides you. And Lord, and help us to just, if there's anything in our lives, Lord, that we are trusting, put our faith in other than you, Lord, would you help us to break every idol, just to be free from these things, Lord, that we could be free from this bondage of sin and strife and whatever it may be, Lord, to lay aside every weight. Be thankful that we have a God like you that cares. Lord, I do pray for the rest of the service that you would help me just to share what you would have, and to be thankful that we have a God like you we can depend on. Lord, just bless this rest of the service. We do love you and we praise you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, Brother Enos, your statement there about much reading, I would say I wouldn't be ashamed of much reading, because I'm going to have some reading here as well. And that was one of the passages I was going to read a little bit of, but I will not do that. I think you did well in reading the Colossians 3. But I'm going to go into Ephesians 5. But it would be more so in my heart, in my message of in the last half of the chapter. But as you think of all these things that are listed in there, there's a good words to read before in the first half too. So I'm just going to start in verse 1 of chapter 5. Then I'll go into Genesis just a little bit. Ephesians 5 verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to a God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord doth the church. For we are members of his body, of the flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this last half of the chapter, you hear it a lot in weddings, and you hear it, and we could think now that he's going to speak in there of some of them things that it's just going to concern a marriage, so you young people could start thinking, what is in this for me? You know, there's, why am I even here? But I speak it concerning the church as well. As there's lots of things you can talk about in this chapter, but even the verse itself says, I lost it here. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But there is a part of this message, though, that I have a burden for in our marriages. So turn with me to Genesis 2 here. So I'll start reading Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden and dressed it and to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. But of the day that thou eatest, thereof shalt thou surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man, for that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet, and helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would name them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field, and but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead of thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam, from man, made a woman, and brought forth unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So when Ephesians 5 use the word join together. To cleave and to join. Joined, when you look it up in the concordance, it is just to glue together. And likewise in the cleave, and to leave, I looked that up, it says really what does it mean? It says to leave behind, to forsake, to reserve. And that doesn't mean that the young parents not have to just not do anything with the parents anymore but I take it out of there that when there's things come up between the husband and wife that they need to work out, they need to talk through things, it's versus to the husband or the wife running to mom and dad and my partner is not, they should, whatever, you know what I mean. But that we could work things out, we could cleave to one another, and to leave that father and mother and to cleave unto his wife. Some years ago, I heard an Amish minister, when he preached on this, he does construction, so it was easy for him to use this thing, and he used a tube of force, and he used a lot of construction glue, the liquid nail stuff. He says that if you try to take what God, in other words, in Matthew 19 there, says what God has joined together, no man should put asunder. And he used the illustration of two two-bys and some glue. He said, once that is dry, it is so hard, you cannot take it apart without destroying it. And that's likewise in a marriage. You just cannot take it apart without it being destroyed in any way. But to cleave is to hold fast, cleave fast together, follow hard after, be joined together, pursue it hard. It takes, and as life goes on, it just, sometimes things come up and it just takes a conscious effort to just dwell there. That's in my commitment. Back in the story here, Adam, when God created the woman, and when he brought her to Adam, and Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," and it's just so inspiring to me that, I mean, he could have said, "Lord, after all these four-legged beasts you have created, these birds that fly, what is this?" But he recognized her. It just blesses me that there was no doubt in his mind that this was his wife. But it goes on to say that, and now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. So Adam already had direction to not eat off the tree in the center of the garden. But now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said that thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which are in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat." And the serpent said unto the woman, I'm not sure if I should read it all here or not, but, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And I think of a husband's responsibility, and my mind was just rolling in that, you know. So he was warned, and it's not like she now didn't know, because he told her, but now she knew, but she does it anyhow. She was deceived. She was greatly deceived, but then I thought of the husband as Adam. Where was he? Why was he not there and say, "No, don't. And then it challenged me where I'm at my door and watching what comes in and what goes out that could deceive us? Am I alert of things that are going on around me that my heart is to serve God in all this, that I would not let? And so I think I have probably shared with some of you, at least most of you, about a few marriages that are not doing well. And sometimes I think that the one I do know was through bitterness. The other one was through, I would say, a click of a button. Looking at things that misled. Starting to look at other religions, so to speak, that was just a complete satanic devil worship. And so that's my burden, that to cleave to one another, and that we would be so cleave together that we would know what's going on in each other's life. I know we may speak more of that. And it was sobering to me when I was thinking through all these things, and I just thought briefly of our own little walk and journey through life. And so I'm just gonna read a passage here, and the passage may be concerning to an individual or to a church. But if you can look at that in a marriage, then you may be able to think where I'm coming from on that, maybe. So it's in Titus 3, verse 3 through 5. Maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. I'm sorry, I'm going to read a few verses out of 1 Peter 5 there first. Starting at verse 2, so this is maybe more concerning of the elders feeding the flock of God, but when you want to downsize everything, then you can take it to your home too. And speaking to me, is feed the flock of God which is among you. So when I think of my house, my wife, my children, that's a little flock in my homestead that I am responsible for to feed them. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, my little flock. And also, that's also concerning the church there. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders, all ye of you be subject one to another. But the other part there that I wanted is to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, and God does care. I will assure you, and he cares for your marriage, your individuals, your children, church. Brother Enos mentioned about being sober, and it calls us right here in verse 8, and to be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, back in Genesis, where he was deceived, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But God is able to keep us from falling, and for them areas. We need to, as married couples, cleave to one another, likewise in the church. So I was thinking, you know, when you name these things that could come into marriages and could come into the church and just destroy the whole thing, and we have young married couples, and we have older, more years of married couples, then we have Dayton Christian Fellowship, I call it a young church, and so we could, it could leave us wondering, and start, before I say that, is when someone tells you that this is where we're at in our marriage. If you would have told me that this is going to be you in 5 years, he says, I would have not believed it. But I say that, and now we can sit here and think, that'll never be me. I mean, but I would encourage us not to think that, but we can pray that it would not be. And I would pray for each one of us that it would not be. But we could start thinking, though, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, you know, kind of let the fear set in a little bit, you know, where am I going to be then? What's going to be happening? What's it going to be with this church? You know, how's the church going to be by then? We don't know. But the challenge is how is our relationship? As brothers and sisters in the church, and as a married couple, my wife and myself, with our children, I think it's gonna, all these things are gonna be based on some of the things, our relationships, and then our relationship with God. Do we get fearful, or are we trusting God for the future? Like the song goes, as of one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking for you, from you. And the Lord's Prayer, as we say, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us the bread I need to live out next weekend, but give me today. And I think we can, and that's young people, each one of us, as individuals. And so the other thing that I was thinking then of our own self years ago in our marriage, is it possible for a couple to be living in the same house but living a divorced life? I truly think it is. It's possible. So now you can turn with me to Titus 3. And I do hope, I trust, and pray that this is not be taken negative to anyone, but that it could just be an encouragement to help us just to be awake and alert of life as a whole, in general. Verse 3 in Titus 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward our marriage appeared, I could say. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, unto marriages, you might say. And I think I dare to say that was a part of us. It was a contrast. It was like you had one seeking God and one not. And that is a division in a marriage. But it's not something that I need to dwell on, or we need to, or any of us. But verse 4, it says, but after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward marriage or man appeared. And God wants to, in Ephesians 5, that he wants each one of us to have a spotless and a blameless, a pure heart in our marriages, pure life. Okay, so I do have a few things to go through. And I thought of, you know, just there's all kinds of things that can be done in a marriage to show one another that our hearts are turned towards each other. And I thought of that just the other day driving through Bern. And I met a horse and buggy, and this is not to talk down to the Amish people, but this in particular couple, I mean, one was sitting this way, and the other was sitting this way. I can't prove were they husband and wife, were they brothers and sisters. I can't prove that, but I have seen it enough in marriage couples that even when they, like a family comes to a wedding, the husband goes out there, and the wife goes up here, and we all go our own ways, and this used to be me very terribly. But the wife and the walking, and I'm walking here and wife over here, and it's kind of like we're ashamed to take that hand of my wife's and hold it. We're ashamed to, this is my wife. And so also in the church, am I ashamed to say that I go to the Dayton Christian Fellowship? Well, does that family go there? Yeah, they do, but that God would help us through these things. But in that, what I was going to say is that these things do not have to be. And so my encouragement is, let's not be ashamed of each other. When we're visiting, look at your wife or your husband, whatever. It's okay. Because if we don't have our communication in that area in place, then there's too much room for other things to come in. So let us not be ashamed of one another. We need to communicate and have an understanding heart. The communication and an understanding heart, going back to before our conversion, was not there. The verse that says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, I did not know about even. And this morning when I was praying through all this, there's a marriage that came to my mind. It was they're old people, the husband does not live, but he was always funny. And as a youngster growing up, we knew him for years, but he was always funny. These were English people. And they were always funny, and he was, and it wondered me so many times what made her stay with him, because there's so many times that she would have to go in town late at night and pick him up because he wasn't fit to drive. But then when he was sober, he would just start on his joking thing, jesting and vain babbling. But everybody just thought he was the guy. Well, it came a point in life that he could not handle this anymore. Life was just not worth living for. And so one time he actually went out to threatening to shoot himself, and he did. He came back in and put the gun away. Sometime later, his wife was on the couch and he had a gun in his hand and says, I'm going to go out back and shoot myself. She said, well, he just, you know, he said that once before, he'll be back in. But he did. And so that's just another burden that we think, well, we're here, we're God's people. But we are not exempt from these things. It can happen, but we just praise God and we just trust Him that it would never happen to any of us. But to just see life as a purpose worth living for. Because if I go to Ephesians, where it talks that it might present 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, and having spot or wrinkle, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If we can view our marriages as Christ views the church, that's where it's going to be. And that's the vision we need to have. To say that I'm always there, maybe I'm not so, but it's a vision that we need to have, because if we're not going to pass the test here, then in the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're probably not going to get through there either. But things come up and we get tried. Things get said and we wander. And then I try to tell my wife, she doesn't want to submit to me. And then she tries to encourage me this way because she also has an idea. And then instead of just take a chair, let's sit down, let's talk about this thing, we let the root of bitterness, and that's what happened to the other side, the other couple there, is that a root of bitterness sprung up. And then when we get bitter, we all know what bitterness is. Or I trust we do, I think we do. That there's never anything good comes out of bitterness. I looked it up and it says, especially poison, through the idea of piercing. Sharp. And so when that starts, then we start seeing this thing as not worth living for. And then if we see our marriages that way, the next thing we want to see our church that way. So I feel in our marriages and within the church, there's accountability. That my wife and I are accountable to each other as well as we are accountable to the church. And so when these things start happening, and then I start thinking about accountability, then instead of accountability feeling to me as a freedom in life, I think it could be coming feeling like I'm in bondage. You know, accountability is not designed to hold you in bondage, but to help us be free. And so the scripture does tells us there in Colossians. Just a little bit below where Enos quit reading there, it says in verse 19, Colossians 3, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so I was thinking that maybe, and I know of maybe someone that's been there. He didn't actually use these verses, but it's the way he spoke. You know, when it says that, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is of the church, but it would stop there. The husband is the head of the wife. But he wouldn't use these verses, but that was the attitude of the heart. You could hear it come out. My wife needs to walk behind me. I am the boss. But if we look what this is saying here, is if the husband, if I in my house lead out the way I should be leading out, and if I'm willing to do whatever it takes to keep peace in the family and to bless God with our marriages, the wife is going to want to submit. I mean, if the husband is upright, walking and serving God, what woman would not want to submit to somebody like that? But then So my mind went back when we had been in the home there in Hoffmannheim there, but I think that's where it was, where somebody was speaking on husband and wife, and he was talking about love and respect. And I'm not going to draw it all, but he just simply went, and he drew this circle, and he wrote, but he wrote that all the way around here. This is, in other words, so the wife could say, well, if my husband would show that he loves me, then I would feel like respecting him. Or the opposite. The husband could say, well, she would start respecting me, I would feel like loving him. And you've probably heard all this already, but it needs to be a spinning wheel. We can't wait till the other one starts, because if you wait till the other one starts, it may never happen. And there again, the road of bitterness could set in. But if we can get this in a spinning wheel, you know, and after being married for 23 and a half years, we're still growing in these things. And I have nothing that I'm fearful of our marriage at this point. We care for one another, we love Jesus, and we want to continue in that. And you can hold us accountable. So, talk. A wife likes to talk. And sometimes, you know, you come home and you have all these things you want to get done and you want to do, and you mean, how long is this going to take? You know, but just to take time and be compassionate is these things are real. And yeah, it's just bless God, praise God for the practical teaching that we can have in our marriages, that it does not have to be a slop bucket. I'll just use that. It can be far more cleaner than that. And that's likewise with the church. We could take that the same way in the church. But just to take time and to show each other that you do care, that our hearts could continue to be turned towards each other. And patience. Just simply to have patience with one another, that is something that I seriously had to grow in, is to have patience with my wife and my family. And it's something that I'm still growing in, but praying with one another and being prayerful about our own marriages, and likewise for the church. And God, that's what God wants out of us, is He wants to be prayerful in all these things. Patience is cheerful or hopeful, endurance, long-suffering, with long endurance. Just be patient with one another, be uplifting, and to not put each other down. So to be uplifting, I think, is a big thing. I forget when it was that I said this exactly, but I was to prefer one another before myself, even as the scripture tells us to in the church, but that we could, even in our marriage, that we could prefer one another before ourselves and things. And that if my wife makes the casserole and all, this thing is really good, and I just compliment to her for what she does, and to tell each other thank you, but then when I compliment on something, and then she turns around and says, it probably is good, but you could have done just as well or better, you know, but it's okay that we could just help each other in these things. Be patient, be cheerful about it, endure. If there's things come up, and we know there will, and there does. It's life and reality. Communicate. communicate with one another, see where you're at in life, how one another's doing, and to not just assume that I know what the other one may be thinking. Once you think you know what the other is thinking, then possibly you might start in on that subject only to find out you're 100% wrong. It happens. It has happened, I put it that way. When I say it happens, I don't want to say it happens as if that's the struggle that we have in our marriage. It used to be there fairly big. But God has been very gracious. But just to communicate and to be open and to just share with one another if there's something that's bugging you. And this is something that we've learned all through life already from years past. But then the other thing that can cause in that is when you start expressing your thought, what you think the other one is thinking, and then you start talking about that and maybe halfway accusing, and then now I feel accused and I feel like withdrawing, and then now I give the silent treatment. And hopefully that has never been a part of you. But the silent treatment is a very hurtful thing. To be willing to communicate and not give silent treatments. The silent treatment is a very hurtful thing. The next thing you know, for me, it could carry on for days. But the scripture tells us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If I am angry, if I'm giving a silent treatment, I'm just not even having an understanding of heart. It says to not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Might be taking it out of contrast a little bit, but just that we could just be open and learn to communicate in a good way. As Ephesians 4, just prior to where I read earlier, Ephesians 4, verse 32, starting 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. just to be kind and tenderhearted to one another. Tenderhearted, I looked that up, and it says, well, compassionate, sympathetic, pitiful. Then yesterday morning we sung the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and there's something that stood out to me in there. The verse 1 says, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. And as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Is how it says there, and the God's compassion for each one of us, they fail not. His compassion is always there. And for this to be representing Christ in the church, it takes me to have compassion for my wife, vice versa. But even just when you think of the word to be kind, just simply be kind. Even someone that thinks that maybe has, let's say someone on the world maybe has a very deep problem with anger, but if you just go in and you're kind, I mean, they have nothing to argue against. but just to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, and to trust. Learn to trust each other and have confidence in each other. When I thought of the confidence and this concerning Christ in the church, Philippians 1, I read Philippians 1, verses 4 through 11. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And again, this could be more in the context of a church or an individual. But if you think it through a church and a marriage, for your fellowship, verse 5, in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, and greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and ye may approve all things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Forgiveness. And that's another thing is that I think that needs to be there. Forgiving one another, and when something comes up, and we've heard a message a few times now that the three hardest words to say is, I am sorry. And that is something I think that helps a marriage and a church stay together, if we're willing to be forgiving. And after all, Christ, the Bible tells us and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of sweet-smelling savor. I'm sorry, that was verse 32 in chapter 4 of Ephesians there. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there again, you can go into the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtor. If we like it and are blessed when our partner or someone in church or anyone forgives us for something that we have done wrong, then we should be quick to forgive as well. And just simply be sensitive to one another's needs and be willing to go out of my way when I see a need. And to be sensitive to our needs, and I talked about this a little earlier, as if there's something going on with the heart and one or the other, that we could recognize, even if it's not shared from the individual, but if I recognize there's something going on, that I should be sensitive to that, and I should be quick to go and to bring the word of God, the love of Jesus, and to cleanse this, or whatever the illness may be. To serve, just to serve one another and have a conscious choice to serve God in our marriage. We need to have a Christ-centered marriage. If it's not a Christ-centered marriage, it's probably not a good marriage. lost one of my papers here. That's okay. So as Ephesians here tells us, verse 27, 26, I'll start that, Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's what my heart should be for my wife and our marriage. That's what our heart should be for a church. And you think of this church right here, and you think of God, this church being the bride of Christ, and you think of Christ up here. So let me just read a passage out of Revelation 19. You can turn there if you like. I'll start reading in verse 6, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, O ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the mighty God reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And you think of that phrase, the fine linen should be the righteousness of saints, and you think of that congregation right here, that's exactly what God wants of this, as he wants us to be as fine linen, the righteousness of saints. He wants us to be spotless, no sin in it. We know the scripture says a little leaven is a whole lump. And so I picture that, and how we do marriages in our marriage. When we got married, my wife did not wear a white dress. The culture we're in, they do not do that. But when you have the groom standing up here, and the wife is back there somewhere making herself ready, and if she spills a little something on and gets a little spot on there, she's probably going to do all she can to get that dirty spot off of there. I do truly believe that, because when it says should be white, the fine linen should be white, should be pure, whiter than snow. And when she comes up the aisle and everybody looks, and here's this young lady coming up, all dressed in white, do you think that the world could be looking on us and wondering, if we are all dressed in white, if the righteousness is within us? Because it's a beautiful concept to me, is when you think God is over all, God is in all, he has created all these things. And now Jesus comes and he dies for the church. And within this church, there's marriages happening. And so God says that I want my church, I want it to be holy, and I want it to be without blemish, without spot. I want this thing to be pure and white as it can be. And we know that white fine linen, it says it's the righteousness of saints. So if we're walking in righteousness, that should be who we are. And that's the way our marriages should be. And if my marriage is not representing Christ in the church, then it has to be other than that. But as I hope this can be an encouragement for each one of us to be accountable to one another as in the church and our marriages and raising up our children, because we know if life goes on, these children this big are going to be here someday if the Lord tarries, that it could just be bringing glory to God. And I just praise God when I think of His love and His mercy. It's an encouraging thing, because outside of that, there's no life. And that's why Jesus died on the cross in the first place, is that we might have life, that we don't have to be bondage to these things anymore, to sin or whatever it is, but that we could be free from these things. And I trust this can be an encouragement, not a discouragement. And it's not things that hopefully I didn't say anything to make it sound like this is in you all's life, because that was not my heart at all. But that we could just love and serve our Lord and Master. May God bless each one of you as we continue to go forth in our marriages and seek His will for our lives. I'll close with a verse 17 in Ephesians 5. It just simply says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And may God bless each one of you.